With your Bibles open to the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. First Peter 1:13. Therefore, having girded your minds for action. Being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. If you look at chapter 1, the whole chapter, Peter is talking about God's salvation. And repeatedly, he points back to what he, by the Spirit of God, has said about God's salvation. In verse 6, speaking about trials and how to face them, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this meaning God's salvation. Verse 10, when he speaks about how God used the prophets to bring the message of salvation to us, he uses the words concerning this salvation. In verse 14, he speaks about as obedient children who have received God's salvation, there are certain things that should spontaneously be seen in your lives. Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, then again you have to live as if that is really true. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, so back again to God's salvation. And then verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Again and again, he comes back to the basis of everything that we are and do is God's salvation. And so also in verse 13, as we did last week, when we looked at verses 10 to 12, remember we stopped at the opening words of verse 10, which says concerning this salvation. This week too, we will take a stop at the opening word of verse 13, which is the word therefore. As we unpack verse 13, I want to draw your attention to three areas where God desires we pay careful attention in living our Christian lives. We need to have a strong foundation, first of all, that motivates us to live as serious Christians. Secondly, we need to prepare our minds to be sober-minded Christians. And thirdly, finally, we need to have a determined focus to be a serious Christian. So what is the motivation for being a serious Christian? Look at that opening word in verse 13, therefore. Whenever the word therefore is used in Scripture, we need to ask ourselves why the therefore is there for. Therefore points us back to what was written in the previous verses and forms the basis for whatever is said after the word therefore is used. The Holy Spirit employs the word therefore to help us make some conclusions. Because what I have said is true, therefore you need to conclude a few things from all that has been taught. It is the Holy Spirit putting us on pause to force us to think and reflect on what has been taught. Don't just keep reading, don't just keep hearing, pause. Therefore is the pause button the Holy Spirit employs to say stop, reflect, think, and make some conclusions. Meditate and decide what you will apply in your lives from all that you have learned so far. So we should pause on all the therefores of the Bible so that we can ponder, like Mary pondered at the birth of Jesus when the shepherds came and then the Magi came, and instead of just getting excited or overwhelmed or whatever else happens when such events take place, Mary, it says, pondered, kept all these things and pondered them in our hearts. And though, so we should pause on all the therefores of the Bible and ponder on what? Ponder on what we will put into practice from all that we have heard from the Holy Spirit, all that the Holy Spirit has helped us learn and understand from God's Word. So let's get back to what the Holy Spirit had made Peter write in the first few verses of chapter 1. Go back to verses 1 to 5. And you see, first of all, it was about God's salvation. Peter wrote about the key truths of the salvation God had provided for us. He had chosen us, verse 1. Do you notice it? And God did that. God chose us according to His foreknowledge. And in the sanctification of the Spirit, so that we became obedient to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling or being cleansed from our sins with His blood. Verse 2. In verse 3, Peter emphasized that it is God, according to His great mercy, look at verse 3, who caused us to be born again. And born again to a living hope. Look at the text and follow and make those into specific points that you will reflect on. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then moving on to verse 4, God has also given us an inheritance that is, first of all, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. Four things about our inheritance. And in verse 5, Peter closes his succinct explanation of salvation with the encouraging assurance that believers are guarded by faith for the culmination of salvation when Jesus returns. From that first opening five verses that speak about God's salvation, Peter moves on, led by the Holy Spirit, to address the important matter of how God allows various trials. Verses 6 and 7. I hope you're there with me. And he speaks about how God allows various trials to test and strengthen our faith. And we rejoice not in our trials, but firmly fixed on God's salvation that helps us, strengthen us in our trials. Moving on to verses 8 and 9, Peter speaks about how believers love and believe in Jesus even though they cannot see him, and they rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And the end result of all this is that believers will obtain the climax of salvation in glory. And then last week, finally, we saw in verses 10 to 12, the Holy Spirit guides Peter to tell his readers about how carefully the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be ours searched and inquired about what he was revealing to them about Jesus' sufferings and subsequent glories. The Holy Spirit revealed to those writers of the Old and New Testament that they were to announce the message of salvation to us. And this message of salvation angels long to know about, even though they don't need to be saved. They're excited about it. How much more should we be excited about God's rich and full salvation that he has gifted us? All this being true, everything said in the first 12 verses being true, therefore, the Holy Spirit makes us pause and seriously consider how to live our lives. And there's only one way to live your Christian life, and that is moving us to my second point, the preparation for being a serious Christian. What does it say in verse 13? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. The only way to live as a Christian is to take charge of your mind and get it ready for action, and to be sober about how you think. Peter makes a similar point later in his epistle. Turn to chapter 4 of the same letter in verse 7, where he says there, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Do you see the similarity? Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. For the sake of your prayers, we should be living a life of dependence on God. Prayer is not just words, but actually casting ourselves in trust, in dependence, that God is the one who takes care of us, as he has already taken care of us, as he has already planned everything from before the foundation of the world, when he chose us to love us, to make us his by adoption. And everything else we've learned about in the first 12 verses. The therefore acts as a hinge between the first 12 verses and verse 13. There are more applications in the exhortations that will come in verses 14 to the end of the chapter. There's exhortations about holiness and obedience, but that's for next time. We're looking at verse 13. If the therefore is a hinge between the first 12 verses leading into verse 13, verse 13 is the oil on the hinge to keep the hinge from squeaking. This verse lays the foundation or the groundwork for the applications that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us from verse 14 onwards. If we get what verse 13 teaches us clear, as we pause and make these conclusions that are already made for us by the Holy Spirit in verse 13, if we are clear about what those conclusions are and act on them, then we will find it easier to obey what the Holy Spirit says in the rest of Scripture. If we do not take verse 13 very seriously, then we will never be serious Christians. Reading the Bible and not practicing what it says is the most dangerous occupation of any person. Why? Because you stand condemned as you read what God has revealed for you to understand about who He is and about His grace in providing you such a glorious salvation, and then do nothing about it. You have knowledge that condemns you, because you know it and you're not doing it, and you know you're not doing it. So why are you reading it? And much more, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you know, and you disregarded it. And good intentions are not good enough. You've got to come to some conclusions. And those conclusions must not just be academic conclusions. It has to be something that gets into your life, becomes part of you. If all you do is take God's grace for granted and assume everything is all right with you, that's tragic. You are just missing out on God's blessing and instead storing up judgment upon yourself. You're self-condemned. Look up the picture given in your instep. Do you have that little slip about how to gird yourselves? Found it an interesting picture. Take it home and think about it, because in various passages of Scripture it talks about gird up your loins. Peter calls us first of all to gird up our minds, not just our loins, but that statement, the very idea of girding up is getting ready for action. Look at the tense as well. It says, having girded your minds for action in some translations. Preparing your minds for actions, for action. It's getting ready already. Not I'm going to get ready, but you are already in the process of being ready. The primary action we are to get ready for is battle. What action? It's a battle. Your Christian life, the Bible refers to your Christian life being a spiritual battle. And most of us don't think of it that way. We think it's just holiness or being nice or obeying the commands of God. It's a spiritual battle. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul in verses 3 and 4 has this to tell Timothy The second letter he wrote Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Look carefully at what Paul, by the Spirit, is commanding Timothy. He's saying, don't get entangled in things that are going to keep you from being a good soldier. Civilian affairs, distractions, however legitimate they are. He's not saying don't get entangled in sin. He's saying don't get entangled in things that will distract you from being a good soldier. You are supposed to be a good soldier. Just by virtue of being a Christian means that you have enlisted under the commander-in-chief whose name is Jesus. And what is the aim of a good soldier? His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. How many times? All the time. I just got a call from Colonel Verma. Remember him? They're still looking for a good church. But he's constantly on some duty. And he was spelling it out for me. And it's heavy. But he's a soldier, an actual soldier in the Indian Army. And if he wants to be a good soldier, he has to follow the rules of his commanding officer. Sadly, most Christians think of salvation as a free vacation of salvation by grace. I'm saved by grace, I'm on vacation. It's all free. And I'm relaxing by the beach of freedom from all responsibility to know and obey God. Most Christians spend their time gazing at the world go by, busy about surviving in this rat race, hardly aware that Jesus is returning soon to take an account of how we responded to his glorious salvation. We're all on vacation. The only thing we're not on vacation is from our jobs, which if we take too much of a vacation attitude, we'll be in big trouble. We don't think if we take a vacation about salvation, we are actually in big trouble. While in some Christian circles, there is an overemphasis of demons and demonic oppression. We, our kind of Christians, are guilty of underplaying the spiritual battle that surrounds us. Christians are possibly more targeted. Christians are possibly more targeted by the devil than unsaved people simply because unbelievers are already in Satan's camp. So he doesn't invest too much time or deploy his demons targeting them. Let me say this without a shadow of doubt, that most of us are unawares. How many times do you think you have an enemy called Satan? Most of us are unawares of Satan's strategies, and therefore we try all sorts of superficial remedies in our struggles for living the Christian life, even so-called prayer. Turn to the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul writing about dealing with sin in the church, and this is an overflow from what had happened in the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 5. In this verse 11, he says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs or his strategies or his tricks. We forget that the Bible has clearly taught us that Satan and his enormous number of demons have been thrown down from heaven by God to roam the earth. A very clear statement is found in the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And you can correlate this verse with Old Testament references in Isaiah and Ezekiel that speak about the same thing. And you read the whole chapter 11 from the first verse to get the context and know that this is referring to the original throwing down. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. How many? A whole horde of them. And so what does Satan and his huge army of demons do on earth? They're after you. To mess up your Christian life. And cast doubts about your relationship with God. And to stumble you from walking faithfully with God. Mess up your relationship at home. Spouses. We forget that Satan may be messing up our relationship. Even parents and children. We hardly think about Satan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about sexual intimacy between husband and wife, in the very first few verses, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, do not deprive one another except by agreement for prayer, lest Satan comes in the way. Peter was rebuked as Satan for trying to stop Jesus going to the cross. Judas allowed Satan to take over his life. So what does he do? What do his army of demons do on earth, and how are we taught in Scripture to wage war against him? Peter has an answer in this very epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. It's good to look at these verses. Be sober-minded and watchful. The same exhortation as verse 13 of chapter 1, right? Be sober-minded and watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, who's your enemy? Not other people. And we shall be looking at it, not flesh and blood. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I hope you realize the word devour is not just to smooch you. It's to eat you up. Resist him. Again, that's a strong word. It's not just, just say, go away, Satan. I sprinkle the blood of Jesus. Oh, pray for me. And I'm repeating what I said a little earlier. Don't just resort to superficial prayer and think you won the battle and send out massive prayer requests. Pray for me, pray for me. Are you in a spiritual battle mode? Get ready for action is what Peter is saying. Resist him and he will flee from you. Are you alert as you live your Christian life? Or are you on vacation? James chapter 4 shows us how to defeat Satan. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Don't just pray some words as if it's a mantra and some mystical magic. God save me. Are you really submitting constantly under the mighty hand of God to God? Are you living a submitted life? And then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Turn to the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians and see another way to be alert, sober-minded, and watchful. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3 onwards. And see how you have to be alert. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 onwards. For though we walk in the flesh, we are living a human life. We are not waging war according to the flesh. Don't use human wisdom, human tricks, human manipulations, human ways to live your Christian life. You're waging war. Underline that. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Strongholds of Satan and his demons. And it's not by going out there and shouting out against demons and binding them. It's doing what? We destroy arguments. See, it's a matter of the mind. Your mental capacity that you have to strengthen. We destroy arguments, debates, and every lofty opinion of human wisdom. It has to be Bible knowledge. How much Bible have you stored in your mind and have you regurgitated and pondered on and really made your own in your mind, in your thinking? Every lofty opinion we destroy against the knowledge of God. Do you have knowledge of God? Knowledge. Can you spell out his attributes? And each attribute, can you describe and detail to some extent? Do you know Bible verses that match those attributes? Do you know God intimately through Bible verses that you have memorized? And we take every thought. See, it's nothing to do with emotions and it's nothing to do with humanness, human philosophy, human wisdom. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, it's the same as James said in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves to God. We take every thought captive to Christ, being ready. Look at this one too, in verse 6. Being ready to punish every disobedience. We nip even at the bud any sign of disobedience. when your obedience is complete. There's more in scripture about us being in a war zone. I hope you're watching the news and you can see how much destruction there has been day after day, week after week, month after month. And they're talking about hundreds of thousands of people dead. And they will kill some more, millions. And it doesn't matter. And each missile costs a few crores. It's very expensive. You are in a war zone. A spiritual war zone. Each of us better wake up before our spiritual lethargy makes us more like frozen Christians instead of chosen and elect of God. Zombies who don't know that we are in a war zone and we're walking around not alert at all against the fiery darts of the evil one. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 onwards. Finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on, you're responsible to do it. Put on the whole armor, not part of it. All the time, every part, the whole armor of God, that you may be able, that you have the capacity to, the power to, stand against the schemes of the devil, not on somebody else's shoulders. The very fact that you have to get somebody else to sympathize or pray or hold your hand when you are going through struggles shows that you are not putting on for yourself the whole armor of God. We need Christian fellowship, but not as much as we do. We depend on one another more than we put on the whole armor of God. Why? Verse 12 onwards, for we do not wrestle. See that word, wrestle. It's not playing a game. Wrestle against flesh and blood, but against four categories of satanic power. First, the rulers. Second, the authorities. Third, the cosmic power over this present darkness. And then, fourthly, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Heavenly places is in the atmosphere. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Not superficial prayers, but in the Spirit. Spirit-filled. And you can't be Spirit-filled without being Word-filled. So that you know the will of God when you pray. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Peter, like Paul in Ephesians, Peter in verse 13 of his first chapter is waking us up to be battle ready. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 as I say a few things about this chapter 6 of Ephesians, the passage which we just read. There is only one way to be a Christian. Verse 10, strong in the Lord, not in yourself, strong in the Lord. How strong are you in Christ? Not your own opinions, not your own ideas, not your own manipulations and wisdom. You are responsible to put on. Don't bluff yourself by praying for strength when God orders you to get ready to live your Christian life by putting on the whole armor of God. How many times are you praying for strength and God is saying, hey, put on the armor. Get ready. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 6. God has provided the armor. It's the armor of God. You don't make up your own armor. Put on the armor of God. We already read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, tricks, strategies. Paul here teaches us that we are to be able to stand against what? Look at verse 11. The schemes of the devil, right? All the tricks of the devil. First, we are not ignorant of his tricks. Now, putting on the whole armor of God, we are able to stand against all his tricks. You got it? Not by binding him, but by being strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God. However weak you may be, and it's not saying you be strong in yourself, be a mature Christian, work up some maturity of your own. It's in the Lord, in His Word, put on His armor. So however weak you may be or new to the Christian life, you are not playing a game called, I'm trying to be a nice believer. You get it? You're not trying to be a good Christian. Look at verse 12 now of Ephesians chapter 6. You are a Christian now and therefore cannot but be wrestling. Do you see the language there? For we wrestle. Who's wrestling? Not just the full-time workers, not just the elders and pastors, not just the leaders. All of you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're a Christian, you are in the battle. You are already wrestling. Against whom? You see those rulers, authorities, cosmic powers? There's a present darkness. And it's not talking about anything but horrible, horrible sin, and wickedness and evil, as well as ignorance of God and rebellion against God. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These four categories of demonic forces are waging war against anyone and anything that desires to be Christian. This is not talking about persecution, brothers and sisters. This is talking about normal everyday living. The Christian life. So you wake up in the morning and you struggle to wake up, right? Whether it's lethargy or no discipline or whatever it is. You have a family and there is a struggle. Every day, the same people. Loving, caring, being patient with each other. Esteeming the other better than yourself. Going to work where everything is not fair. And then there are people who love us or hate us. The issue is what? It's this, that the devil and his armies know that they are already defeated. Did you know that? Satan and his hosts are already defeated and they know it. When were they defeated? Finally, on the cross. But they were already thrown out. And some of them were already bound in chains. Some are still loose. But they know they are defeated by Christ. And so what do? They fight back. Because we Christians are living as if we are not so sure about them. You're not fighting for victory. Did you know that? You're fighting from the victory. Jesus has already won. And therefore be strong in the Lord. I hope you take to heart verse 13. And don't dawdle along having a good time loving and indulging yourselves a bit too much. You are to be fully engaged in your personal spiritual battle. Each one of us has a personal spiritual battle. And while engaged in the battle, you have no option but look at Ephesians chapter 6. To withstand. Withstand against the devil and all his tricks. And after each spiritual battle, you are not allowed to fall dead or take a break. What does it say? And having done all, remaining standing firm. Oh, I'm so tired. This is too much. Sorry. A soldier doesn't pack up. Look at, and in your personal study time, understand each part of the whole armor of God given in verses 14 to 17. And even study all these four categories of demonic forces. And let's go back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. What is it? The command? It's a command to prepare, to gird up your minds for action. And Peter also speaks of being sober-minded. What's the action? And what does it mean to be sober-minded? The action is the battle. Daily. All the time. Every moment. Being sober-minded, I'm sure no soldier will be a good warrior if he's so drunk while in the middle of the battle. He might see double, be unstable on his feet and with his weapons. So also the Christian, the battle's command center is your mind. So make up your mind that you are a Christian. What are you? A Christian, a soldier. Be sober-minded. Prepare for the battle. Be ready for the battle. You cannot be a Christian and half-hearted about it. The mind is where you think through what you read from the Bible. The mind is where you develop and nurture your beliefs and convictions. Therefore, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Gird up your minds. Get your minds ready to become stable, convinced and ready with scriptural truth to both defend yourself when attacked and aggressively fight against all that is un-Christian, unbiblical, unspiritual. My third point from verse 13 is the determined focus of the serious Christian. set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 is a great text to memorize because it takes everything the Bible teaches about being absorbed with your life on earth and saying stop being absorbed with your life on earth. That's all you're living for most of the time, most of us, for this life only. Stop right where you are and look at how you are stunting your Christian life, your Christian development, your Christian growth. You have completely lost your perspective of why Jesus saved you. If instead of living as a Christian, you are living as if you are still unsaved and for everything that unsaved people live for. What's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Is it only that you are saved and going to heaven and they are not saved and going to hell? Christians are saved from sin and the wrath of God to start living on the narrow way that leads to life. And even as I wrote that leads to life, the narrow way that leads to life is what Christians are called to live in. I remember John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come to give them abundant life. That's the real free life. If you're a Christian, you are already on the narrow way. You don't have a choice. God elected you, right? From before the foundation of the world and put you on which road? Not the broad way, but the narrow way. But it is the only way that leads to heaven. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow way, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter in by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Now you can keep getting frustrated about how narrow and how hard the Christian road you are on is, right? I mean, it's too much. Peter gives you the way in verse 13 to get over this frustration of feeling overwhelmed about the hardness and the narrowness of that great way of Jesus that leads to life. What does he say in verse 13? As he ends that verse, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is similar to Paul's exhortation in Colossians chapter 3. Turn there and see what he says in Colossians chapter 3 and the first three verses. Paul writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, there again it's the mind, on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And see this fourth verse, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Same as Peter in 1 Peter 1:13. When you live to be comfortable with and in this world, you get absorbed with all the things of this world. When you live on earth as one who is already packed, girded at your loins for departure from this world, you are less bothered about your health or your wealth because you're looking with hope at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again, right? So in this world, you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Your focus is on the next world, not on this earth. Jesus is coming again. It could be right now. Are you setting your mind on this, that Jesus is coming again soon? Or is your mind preoccupied in managing your affairs in this world? It's taking a lot of time, right? A lot of effort, a lot of focus, a lot of energy. Even if you would live on earth 1,000 years, it is nothing compared to the eternity that you will live forever in heaven with Jesus Christ. Are you getting it? Compare your whole life on earth and how much it preoccupies your mind and how much you're absorbed in this. And think of the life that you have already begun when you trusted in Christ. Eternal life has already begun, and that eternal life will be absolutely climaxed when you see Jesus face to face when he comes again. And then forever and ever and ever, unendingly, you will be with him for how many years? Which life should you be ready for and preoccupied in preparing for? When you sit and think through this, is it not rather short-sighted to live so busy with the cares of this world that choke out God and his word? That's what Jesus said in the parable of the sower and the seed. Matthew chapter 13 verse 22. What did he say? And what was sown among thorns? This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, not the sins of the world, but the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. There is hope. You set your mind on the hope of the grace that is going to be revealed, the climax of your salvation, the glory. There is hope that is absolutely sure, because God, remember what Peter said in the early verses, is guarding your inheritance that is unfading, imperishable, that is kept safe for you in heaven. And furthermore, God is guarding you yourself so that he will not lose you. And you will get to heaven intact when Jesus comes again. You will receive everything that God has promised by his grace and kept waiting till you enter heaven, your eternal home. Where is your home? Which home are you living for? Peter urges you to have a mind set on the rapture when you will see Christ face to face. Jesus will be revealed. Are you anxious for that? Is your mind absorbed with wanting to see Jesus? Remember the story of, what's that famous hymn writer? Fanny Crosby. She was born, almost born blind. Wrote 6,000 to 8,000 hymns. D.L. Moody met her and asked her the question, if Jesus gave you just one wish, what would you ask him? And he thought, humanly speaking, she would ask that Jesus would give back her eyesight. Instead, she surprised him by saying, I would tell Jesus, keep me blind till I see you face to face, because the first face I want to see is the face of Jesus. Are you anxious to see him? Or are you building for this life only? Most Christians, we are so absorbed with our own lives, mostly keeping up with others and their lifestyles, aren't we? That we hardly think of Christ's return and of heaven. Maranatha is not on our hearts. And some of you may not even know what Maranatha, that word, means. A true Christian is so heavenly minded that he is the most secure, stable, and satisfied person. A true Christian is so heavenly minded that he is the only and the most secure, stable, and satisfied person on earth. What is going to happen when Jesus returns? Tell me. Do you dream about it? Do you think about it? Do you talk about it? Do you get excited about it? What's going to happen when Jesus comes? You might go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and many other passages here, there, and everywhere, but Peter says, when Jesus is revealed, you will be given everything that grace planned for you. Hope of the grace. Set your mind on that. When Jesus is revealed, the grace that will be brought to you is seeing Jesus as he is and saying, wow, I've waited every day, waited for you to return. I've been homesick for heaven. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. He said, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You will reach your final destination where you are packed and ready to go. Are you packed? Are you ready to go? Jesus comes now. Are you going to say, hey? I remember Roland Oskerson and I were planning a big conference. And in the middle of all the planning, a few months were left. I said, what if Jesus Christ comes right now, Roland? He said, no, no, let us finish the conference first. And I said, Roland, no, 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 no. Think again. Isn't it better not to have the conference if Jesus comes? Oh, I have to get married. Jesus, can you wait till I get married? No, I have to have this child. No, I... What are you... Ready or not? He's going to come. You better get ready. You have your ticket. Salvation is free. You will be raptured, like it or not, with the rest of those chosen of God. Please don't look back. Remember Lot's wife? You are moving in a stable speed towards where you have settled in your mind. Where do you want to go? Where are you headed? God caused you to be born again. Amen? You are a Christian. You have been given an inheritance. God will keep you till you get to heaven, your final destination. Get off your undecided and confused, double-minded thinking. Set your mind on the hope that is yours in Christ. God's grace shown to you when you began salvation is yet to be fully yours. It is waiting in heaven, safeguarded for you. Don't stall. Don't drag your feet. Energetically and eagerly live for that day. Our Father, we thank you for the grace that has come to us, the grace that is going to be revealed when Jesus comes again. And all along the way, Lord, help us not to give up the battle, but to be ready and set to go to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you. Amen.